Well, great worship. As the other campuses join us, would you bow with me and let's pray. God, we're going to learn today that you are one who is in love with plans. You've had a plan for this world even before the fall of humankind, and your plans are never thwarted. And you've called us to be men and women who, as we follow Jesus, whom we just sung about, that we also develop plans that are in line with your will and certainly attuned to your heart. So I pray, God, that as we open up your book right now and talk about this whole idea of what your plans might be, and specifically even for this local expression of your church, that you give us wisdom, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and Lord, whatever you say to us, we will obey and follow, and we'll give you all the praise and glory. And so we come to you now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen. So, this week, my 88-year-old dad passed away. And he lived a super great long life. As I've shared before, he and I had an up and down relationship. It ended on an up note, which is always good. And, you know, it was sooner than we might have thought. I went in for about a month ago and shared with you all, and this is why I'm telling you, because I had a week off in February where I didn't plan it, and I went in to enter Dad into the next season of care for his life, but God had other plans. It was his time to go. And so I'll be going back in a couple of weeks to preside over his memorial service and then his graveside service. And, you know, as many of you have found, when you experience loss, you know, it's hard to grieve in the initial days because it's just so consumed with everything. And so I appreciate your prayers as I'll be grieving in the next couple of weeks. Mom died 4 years ago and now Dad. And, you know, I have started to do the process already where, and this is health to do it, where you focus on the great memories that you had. And, you know, I grew up in a relatively insane family, so there's a lot of memories that I have, and I've grown with the help of therapists over the years and stuff like that to work through a lot of it. But, you know, the craziness never ends, and if you don't learn to laugh at it, and if you don't learn to love people as they are, then you're going to go crazy yourself. In Dad's final days, my brother and I were laughing behind the scenes. You'll hear why not to his face, but we were trying to help him with this next season of care. And we kept saying, hey, Pop, you know, what do you want to do? Here's your options, here's your options, here's your options. And he was, you know, pretty cantankerous at times. And he'd say, I don't need your help. I don't plan. I've never planned. I just take life as it comes. You know, just leave me alone. And, you know, and we laughed at that because Dad was a lawyer all of his adult life, right? And all he ever did was plan. I mean, when Mom was alive, he had a whiteboard on the fridge, and every morning he'd write down the weather for the day so they could plan their day. And then he'd write down on his little notebook how much he weighed so he could plan his food. Every time we went on a trip, he would plan potty breaks. I mean, this guy planned everything growing up. So when he'd say to us, you know, in his final days, well, I don't plan, I've never been a planner, we would just smile. You didn't argue with Dad. He was old school. So unless he gave you permission to, so that's why we didn't smile to his face. We just kind of laughed behind the scenes. And now the joke between my brother and I is, yeah, Dad never planned, you know, and things like that. I have a lot of fond memories of my dad. And as you, many of you do for those who have passed on, and I'll be committing him to God's care in a couple of weeks. So I certainly appreciate your prayers. Based on that planning thing, I've been thinking a lot this week about that whole idea of planning because it's right where our church is right now. And Dad and I talked a lot about spiritual things and about the Lord and all of that. And though I didn't share this with him because it wouldn't have been appropriate when, you know, he was the way he was in the last month, I would share with anybody who would say, I don't plan, I don't believe in plans, that actually God differs on that. That God is actually a God who plans. As I prayed earlier, he planned all of us, planned our entire salvation and the creation of this world. And more so, God actually cares about his church, and he cares about your individual lives. And maybe you didn't know this, but he is very concerned about every plan you make in your life. And he's very concerned about every plan that we make as a church. If you read the Bible, you know that he's concerned that we follow his word. He's concerned that we listen to his spirit. He's concerned that we are truthful in our plans, that we are loving, righteous, thoughtful, centered on the needs of others. And even more so, God has actually given us some pathways, some outlines in His Word on how to develop the kind of plans that He will bless and that will bless others. A lot of people don't know that. The Bible is filled with that kind of intricate, practical knowledge that God shares for both you and your family, as well as for us as a church, on how to develop the best plans. And one of the most profound and potent set of verses pertaining to this is found tucked away in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, written some 600-700 years before the time of Christ, almost 3,000 years ago now, and yet it speaks just as much to us today as it did to the Israelites back then, and it's become my life verse on how to plan well, again, whether it's my personal life or for our church. So let's read the passage together, which means you guys follow along as I read this and see if you can pick up on God's pathway for planning. It says, "For a fool speaks nonsense and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands." I got to tell you, I love this passage because in it, and we're going to plumb the depths of it right now, are three things. As it uses language that you and I don't use today, but we're going to flesh this out today, words like fool, rogue, and noble, it shares with us an incredible truth and then a powerful warning and then a clear choice to anybody who would dare dream as God dreams for this world. And so let's start with the real positive here. Notice the vision contained here, the incredible truth, if you will, that God lays out for you and me, his followers. And it's our main point today, and you're going to like this, and that is that God provides a pathway for developing his plans for our lives. It's true. God develops a pathway, or has developed a pathway, for developing his plans for our lives. So look again at verse 8, and let's drill down on this. I never retire repeating this verse. It's worth memorizing, where it says, "But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands." Now, obviously the word that you and I must understand to understand this is that thrice repeated word, noble, because it says it here, and then here, and then here. It's the heart of this passage. And here's what you need to dial into about this word noble. It doesn't mean what you might think it means. It's the best word to translate into the English from the Hebrew, but the problem with the word noble is that usually we tend to think of some English aristocrat who was born with a silver spoon in his or her mouth, like Prince Charles. We tend to think of nobility when we think of the word noble. The problem is that that's not what this word means. No, its biblical definition doesn't refer to a birthright. It refers, now watch this, to the content of an individual's character, which enables him or her to be usable in the hands of God and for his purposes on this earth. It's a character word. It's a content of one's heart and mind word. And if you ask me, well, what specifically is it talking about with character? Here's the answer. Somebody who's godly, who's generous, who's kind, who's upright, who's high integrity, who's focused on truth, who's compassionate, and who knows how to love others. And this word is used about 28 times in the Old Testament, and I've spent time in front of each one of its usages, and I'm just telling you, this word explodes in its meaning and application as you understand it throughout the Old Testament. At core, it literally means, now watch this, a person who has been blessed in their lives and now chooses to bless others in building God's kingdom. Let me repeat that. A noble person is somebody who's been blessed in their lives and now makes the choice to bless others by building God's kingdom through caring for them. So check this out. The word noble is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe the Israelites. under Moses when they were willing to contribute gold, silver, and bronze to the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35, a place that they could worship and hear God. So they were blessing each other through the building of this tabernacle, drawing close to God, building God's kingdom, and the contributing of their resources to that were called noble. And then this is used of another generation of Israelites under King David in 1 Chronicles 28, when they were willing this time to not offer their treasures, but their skills in building the temple eventually under Solomon, and they were called noble for doing that. So you got treasures and you got the talents. And then in a more personal way, this word is even used of David himself or by David himself in that famous Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And that famous verse where he says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a noble spirit in me." Some translations say, renew a right spirit in me or a willing spirit in me. It's the same word used here in Isaiah. It's a noble spirit. It's the kind of spirit where he says, God, I'm repenting here. Lift my character to be the kind of man that you want me to be, an other-centered, God-obsessed man who knows how to invest in the kingdom of God with all that I am. And what's even more interesting here is that when you go back to Isaiah 32, now I hope you don't tire of plumbing the depths of this, the context of Isaiah 62 is all about needy people. Did you catch that? So as it's talking about being a noble person who knows how to love God and his truth and make right decisions, which we'll get to in a second, it's doing so in light of the needs in Isaiah's time around him. So Isaiah mentions hungry, thirsty, afflicted, needy people. And the point is, noble people recognize the hurts around them and commit to helping people understand God loves them and even meeting some of their needs like Jesus did. And that brings us to the real heart of this passage then, gang. And that is in verse 8, where it gives us that pathway that our main point mentions on how to develop plans that honor God. And again, you guys know me, I tend to think very linear, which kind of sometimes gets me in trouble because I can tend to be equational about things. But man, there's an equation in this. Are you ready for this? It goes from noble people who devise something and ends up being noble plans, and they are secure and standing in those plans. This is exactly the pathway that this passage takes us down. It obviously begins with noble people. We've already talked a lot about that. Character, godliness, willingness to share, been blessed, want to be a blessing, people after God's own heart. But it's fascinating, when you start with people like this, now watch this, then because they're human beings, they start to devise things. I love that word devise. It literally means to determine, to purpose something in your heart or mind. In other words, noble people start to make plans. They devise plans. And when you read the rest of the Bible, Old and New Testament, how do they do that? Well, they pray for crying out loud. And then they search God's word and say, what does his word say about the things that I'm devising? And then, I love it, Proverbs 15, they seek wise counsel with each other. So they do all these things that the Bible tells us to do as we start to devise things. And if you do it right, if you do it prayerfully, listening to the Spirit, and if you do it in line with his word, and you allow other people to speak into it, then you start to develop noble plans. This is a result of these first two things. Noble people who start to devise things according to God's word. And here's where it gets a little tricky, because we're going to talk about our church in about 3 minutes. It gets tricky at this point, because as you develop noble plans, you also have to remain open to God continuing to lead, guide, nudge, and even change you. Amen? You do. Just because you're a noble person who prays and reads the word and allows others to speak into you, you still could need God's help in nudging you along the way. It's Proverbs 16, verse 9, where it says, "In his heart a man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps." I love that. So Rich and I might agree on what we want to do in the church and with God and all that, and we start to plan our way, but man, we got to be wide open, open-handed, saying, Lord, as we move along, please determine our steps, because we're wide open to your leading here. And so when you do all that, noble people devising noble plans, I love that final aspect of this process, you then stand. That word means the opposite of sit or fall. It's a word in the Hebrew that means to accomplish, to succeed, to continue, to hold up. Like when they held up Moses' arms when they were crossing the Red Sea. It's a word that's reminiscent of the covenants that God has developed with his people, whether it be the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant or in the New Testament, the Jesus covenant, where God says that if you guys follow me, man, I'll be faithful to you. You're going to stand. And all I can tell you, folks, is that when a church does this, when a church follows this route of nobility, devising through prayer and the word and wise counsel, and then develops noble plans, look out. This is what I call a prevailing church, unstoppable against the kingdom of darkness. It's a church that has followed God's pathway to the best of their ability as they develop the kind of plans that God empowers and blesses. And all I can tell you is that for 35 years as a pastor now, I've done my best every day, and I've not been perfect at all, but to help the church and to help you guys in your individual lives follow this pathway. We're going to look in a minute here at what the fool and what the rogue do. And I only smile because there's a little bit of that in all of us, amen? And so we're going to hear a warning to not be like that, but to be like this. But before we get to this, let me bring us now to full steam with our For the Valley planning, because we're going to come to a head next week. We're going to wrap all this up next week and then move on into Palm Sunday, which is going to be about Hebrews 7, and then Easter, and then back to the book of Hebrews. So as we bring this to a head, here's what I need you to know. 2 years ago, when the pandemic hit us, you know, it was a time where none of us knew exactly what to do. I mean, should we shut the church down? Should we not? And we chose to for a little bit, but then we opened up as quickly as we could. And even when it was shut down, we didn't know what to do. We called you guys like twice, went through the entire membership and attendance roll and called all of you and said, how you doing? We wanted the pastors to do something. And I came here every day during that. Some of you don't know this, but I'd be walking this campus empty, just praying, God, you know, get us through this. And he did. And then our prayers morphed. They turned into more once the dust settled and we realized that God was blessing us in all of this. We started praying, well, Lord, what do you want us to do right now? I mean, what do you want us to do as we start to move through and come out of this pandemic? And again, through prayer and the word and wise counsel and sitting before God, the noble man makes noble plans, by noble plans he stands. We heard God say three things. The first thing we heard him say was, bring more of the gospel to more of the valley. And that was bold, because we've never been a church that really tried to do much outside of Scottsdale, at least as far as church goes. We're super involved with lots of organizations in the city, and we do missions and all of that. But as far as transplanting an aspect of SBC in other parts of the city, that's never been our gig. But we heard God say, I brought you here for this reason. You've been super blessed by me. Don't sit on your laurels. Matthew 13, you know, the mustard seed and the big tree, bring more of SBC to more of the valley. That was the first thing we heard him say. And then the second thing we heard him say, and this has a lot of teeth, was, and coming out of the pandemic, help other churches. You are not the be-all and end-all of the kingdom, Scottsdale Bible Church. There are lots of churches that bear the name of Jesus. Some of them are not going to be nearly come out of this as well as you did, so help them. And then the third thing we heard God say was do something substantive for the needy in your city. Dive into the deep end and do something there. Those are the three things we heard. And as we then started to commit that to prayer and go to the elders and the pastors and many of our leaders and figure out what that meant, this became the formation of the For the Valley vision, in which we said, okay, God is telling us to bring more of SBC to more of the valley. So we now have three campuses mainly clustered in the North Valley here. Let's look to do a campus east, south, and west. Three more. And then as we started to ask, well, how can we help other churches? We said, well, let's set aside a huge portion of our resources, like in the millions, to help other churches come out of the valley. Maybe help them with staffing, help them with their budgets, help them with facilities, help them with back office stuff, whatever we can do to help. And then the third thing, most precious, as you guys know, that we heard God say is that when we looked at all the needs of the city, we landed on foster care. And you saw it in that video earlier when we realized 14,500 kids in the state of Arizona in foster care, and that even within that, the real needs, though there's needs everywhere, but the heightened needs are with adolescents who have, by and large, had it the most rough and at times been ignored and end up in more institutional settings and then don't fare well. We thought we could help with that. We're the church. And so God started to form this in us. Noble man makes noble plans, by noble plans he stands. And again, this is where it gets dicey, because we brought this, as you'll hear in a minute, to the leadership. We're now bringing it to you through this series and asking you to say, does this feel like God or not? And is this something our church should do? And anytime we do that, what you need to understand is that I'm pretty brutal on my evaluation of us. And it's the old saying, the proof is always in the pudding. I hear lots of churches and Christians even say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I always look to see, well, let's see if it works. Let's see if God blesses that. Let's see if he's in that. You have to be that way in many ways. It doesn't mean you don't ever do anything that might be hard. It might take time. But I want to see, is this really what God is going to bless? So that's why we've been at this for over a year before we brought it to you. And in that year, it's fascinating. Think of just bringing more of SBC to more of the valley. God started to lift our sights east. And we love mergers because you're better together. And God lifted up a conversation with Bobby Brewer and North Chapel Bible Church in Fountain Hills. And we realized we were really like-minded and that we can do this together. And then we realized we don't have a building big enough for them and us. And then all of a sudden, this church that had been sitting empty for a few years, just wasting space there in Fountain Hills, came on the market. And it was cheaper than most of your houses. I mean, it was that beat up, and it needed that much work, but we got it for a song. And we've been spending the last year, in a tough environment for construction, by the way, pouring lots of resources and getting this church ready to bring a merger between North Chapel and Scottsdale Bible. It opens in 2 weeks. Yep, amen. God said, look east. We looked east, and he provided the opportunities and the resources. And God lifted up Rich Griffith, who's going to be one of our pastors there, along with Bobby Brewer. It's just been amazing, his provision. And I can tell you those stories all along the way. As we now look to do two other campuses, we have absolute confidence that God is going to provide, because he's in this. And then I think of church development. You know, and God's already bringing conversations with other churches, and they feel encouraged that we're willing to help and all of this. And we've committed, as you'll hear in a minute here, like a lot of money to that. And it's going to be tightly controlled. We're not going to just hand things out on a street corner. I mean, we have committees and groups and teams that oversee this. But it's really exciting to see some of those things starting to happen. And then foster care. I got asked early on, and I love your guys' questions. You're so snarky. You're like my dad. And, you know, I got asked early on, well, you know, what do Christians know about foster care? You know, what do we know about running a foster care home? And, of course, you're talking to a guy who knows church history. Historically, we were the ones that did it before our modern age, right? I mean, Christians were the ones who invented and ran foster care environments for 1,900 years. So though we've been out of it in our modern day world, to say we've handed over to the government, there's no reason we can ask for it back. And that's what we've done. And we're going to learn as we go along. But here's the most exciting news. You ready for this? Friday night, two nights ago, we attended an event, meaning myself and a bunch of our leaders, in which we acquired, it's a merger, but Scottsdale Bible is going to run it, Gigi's Cottage down in Mesa. And we have our first foster care home. Literally, as of Friday night, you and I, we're in this together, gang, have our first foster care home. And here's what I want to tell you, because I'm going to let you in on this right now. It's an amazing thing. It was started 6 years ago by a Christian couple that Shay here heard pray earlier, Peter and Julie Bartolini. And they have poured their heart and soul into this home. It houses nine girls at a time, nine adolescent girls. The average stay is maybe 3-6, maybe longer months. So there's as many as a couple dozen girls going in and out of this home throughout the year, and they have such needs. They've been beat up and bruised, not physically, emotionally. They're spiritually confused, many of them. And to have caring Christians care for them at a time that they are most needy is so profound and powerful. I want to show you some pictures of the home because it's ours now. And here's the picture of the home in Mesa right now. Yeah, exactly. And you know what touches me the most about this is that it looks like your home. This is not an institution. It's nothing like that at all. It's a beautiful home that the Bartolinis have purchased, and they're giving us a mortgage, but we'll talk about that later. And they purchased it, and they've just set this up for the kids beautiful. It's hard not to get weepy when you see this. Here's what you see right when you walk in, is that here's the entrance in the foyer, and there's a little verse here, and they got Bible verses all over it, and it's just warm and welcoming. And then you move into the kitchen, and again, it looks like your kitchen. Give me another picture here, the second view bigger. I mean, this is like your kitchen there. It's got a fridge and things on the fridge and all that, and it's just beautiful. And then you move into the back room, the main meeting place of the house, and it's just incredibly warm and inviting. They got pictures of some of the previous kids there, and they got books and a little Proverbs plaque right here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, about the fear of the Lord and beginning of knowledge. And it's just beautiful to see this home. And then the most touching for me, and this is going to speak volumes as to what we're doing here, is when you see the bedrooms. Because here's one of the bedrooms. And the thing that's touching about this to me is that it looks like your kid's bedroom. Again, this isn't an institution. These girls who need to come there for protection and provision, they make it their own. And there's two girls to a room. And it's overseen by loving house parents and a lot of staff. These are not cheap to run. I mean, they run them very well. They take care of their medical needs and their travel needs, their school, everything. And then here's another picture of another room. Again, it's just beautiful to see these rooms. And then here's the backyard, final shot. They got a pool. And so that's kind of cool. It's Arizona. And it's just beautiful to see this. You now understand why we need you in this. I mean, you know, we're going to ask you to volunteer to help with this place. And we're bouncing off of this place and asking you that if not here or one of the other homes we're going to get involved in, where? How are you going to make a dent in foster care? Because we truly can help these kids, boys and girls, young and older, that are so needy right now. And what you need to know is that this is not a one-off. We plan future homes. We're going to learn through this one. The Bartolinis have agreed to stay on and help us learn. So for those of you who are fearful that we don't know what we're doing, they do. And they're going to help us understand all of this. And again, it's noble plans by noble people that by those plans you're going to stand. And that's the For the Valley vision. And as if this were not enough, I want you to notice, and I don't want to be a downer here, but this is really important, that the passage before us in Isaiah also then includes a warning that we need to be careful of something in all of our planning, as it talks about two other types of people in this world, and as I'm going to argue, in the church, because we all can tend to be this at times, and that's a fool and a rogue. And so here's how it says it. It says, for a fool speaks nonsense, and then it talks about all the stupid things that a fool does. And then it says, and then there's this guy called a rogue, and his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one is crying out. I've spent a lot of time over the years in front of these two words. I discovered this verse about 25 years ago, and it's really my quintessential verse on planning. And the fool and a rogue, we don't use those words today, are really polar opposites. A fool is somebody who's whimsical, who is reactionary, and who's unwise. You all know people like this. You've actually been that way in your life at times. It's where you have a need or maybe a crisis in front of you, and you just knee-jerk react to it, and you don't pray about it. You don't seek the word. You don't slow down. You don't get wise counsel. You just say, I'm going to fix this, and you go and do that. And as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? That's a fool, right? And then you got a rogue. And the rogue is the opposite person. A rogue is calculated, mischievous, cunning, and selfish. A fool and a rogue. One's a hedonist that just wants to do what they want to do, and the other is simply better at planning and strategizing a selfish plan. And again, here's what you and I need to own, because it affects the church. There's a little bit of fool and rogue in each one of us. You don't have to raise your hand to this, but any of you ever made a foolish decision, yes or no? Probably yes. Any of you ever made a roguish decision? You're tempted to say no. Let me define it for you. Have you ever been so mad at somebody that you've planned to get back at them, yes or no? Yeah, a lot of us have. That's all a rogue is. And the point is, and you got to smile at this one a little bit, if you have Christians out there that can fall prey to being a fool and rogue at times, and we try not to, but we do, and then you get all of them together in a thing called church, what are the chances they might do the same thing in church? Yeah. And I see that happen where churches, and maybe at times even us, man, we react to things around us. And we don't really pray. We don't really seek God. We just, boom, you know, we're going to show them or do this. And in reacting, there's also times where you can be awfully rogue-ish and you're saying how. Here's how. You ever notice the church is mad at culture around them? Anybody ever notice that? That like we watch the news or this and we get really angry at the world and we say, because you guys call the church and say, what are we going to do about this? We need to do this and do that. And what I hear is fighting words. And what I hear is we better do something, and I know you don't mean it this way, but I think sometimes you do. We got to get back at them. We got to do this. We got to do that. And all I know is that when we're doing that, we're very close to being rogues. You don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a rogue. You got to be careful of that. God's warning us here. Listen, you and I have an opportunity right now. In the year 2022, coming off a once-in-a-100-year pandemic that has shaken our culture, at a time of bitter division in our society, and also during a time, you guys know this, of immense confusion when it comes to truth and values. You and I have a chance to do something truly noble. To the best of our ability, bathed in prayer, we believe that our For the Valley vision is not designed to fight culture. No, it's designed to reach out to them with the very best of God's truth. We're not going to pull any punches on truth. Sharing the values of SBC through multi-site expansion and then helping pour into other churches. And then also show the very best of God's compassion. Samaritan style, if you will. Foster care help. And so I beg you, as you process this for your own life, don't miss the opportunity that your church is presenting to you. Don't miss a chance to invest the great blessings that God has blessed you with in something that I think is going to last for eternity. We've said this throughout the whole series, and we're going to wrap it up next week. When it comes to your time, please invest. Please ask, what am I going to do with some of my time reserves to pour into maybe an SBC campus or maybe helping another church or helping with foster care? What are you going to do with your time? What are you going to do with your talents? And some of you are really good at doing stuff. Maybe your talents can be used to help Gigi's Cottage. Maybe your talents can be used to help one of our new campuses like Fountain Hills or something like that. There's lots of ways to use your gifts and serve. And then obviously, we're asking you to consider using some of your treasures to make this happen. The price tag for the Valley, I shared this a couple weeks ago, shocked even me. I just come up with vision, not just, but I mean, I seek God and all that, and we visioneer all the time around here, and then the elders say, well, how are we going to pay for it? And then I go, I don't know, it's your guys' job, and they come up with a price tag, and I'm like, wow, oh, wow. And, you know, it was $35 million. But here's what I know about that number. It's noble. If there's ever a noble number, that's one. And here, more seriously, is what you need to know. It's attainable. How do I know that? Our leaders have taught us that. But we have 10,000 people. You'll hear how that number, we got to that number in a minute, that calls SBC their home. 10,000. Our leaders are about 300-400 people that are involved in the leadership of this church at some level. And our leaders all got together this last fall and said, what can we do to seed the For the Valley vision? And a couple weeks ago, I shared with you that they had committed already $14 million. As of this past week, it's $15.5 million. They haven't stopped. Yep, you can clap at that. And again, not as much about the number, though the number is very consoling to me. More about the number, it's more about what they're saying in that number. They're saying, because these are people that God has greatly blessed, but we're behind this. But we see the noble plan in this, and we're committed. And that's all we're asking of you. We have 1 week left in this. Next week, we're going to meet together for our normal worship time. And I got a great sermon, if I don't say so myself, planned for you. It's a quintessential Jamie sermon called Why We Don't Have Bake Sales. And I'm going to talk to you about how God's people over the years in the Bible resource God's church, because this ain't my church, it's your church, it's Jesus's church, this is ours. And then at the end of that service, we're going to give you a chance to declare what God has put on your heart privately between you and him to fund for the valley over the next 3 years. It's a 3-year time period that we're asking people to give to above and beyond their normal giving. We don't want to rob Peter to pay Paul. And so we're going to give you a chance at the end of the service next week to say, here's where I'm at, after praying about it, hopefully all month, and if not, then definitely this week. And we want to see where God has led us to in this. Now, some of you, I know how church people think in a sick sort of way. I know how church people think. And I know some of you right now are thinking, well, I'm not coming next week. Yeah. You're losers. That's what you are. So, in all seriousness, come to your church next week. You know, we know that not everybody always feels led to participate in this, and there's no shame in that. Again, I have peace with this. We put before you what we believe God is leading us to do. This is your church. You love Jesus. You love his church. We're asking you simply to pray. And next week's going to be a normal worship service. We're not arm-twisting anybody. We're not putting anybody on the spot. At the end of the service next week, or as you leave, we're going to give an opportunity for you to very privately share your commitment. And again, some of us have already made a commitment. So, you know, I won't be doing that because I already did. I'm already starting to follow through with my commitment. And so, again, we're not going to put anybody on the spot. There's no shame, nothing like that. But we do want you all to say, where are you when it comes to For the Valley? Because we're all in this together, and it'll affect our planning as we move forward. A couple thoughts on that. One, it's real tempting when you hear large numbers, at least it is for me, to say, well, I'm not sure my contribution is really going to make that much of a difference. Man, don't think like that. I tell you why. We need every one of us. We've done this before. We've been doing this stuff for years. And every gift matters, mostly to him, but also your gift matters in the church. Look, Kim and I are at a different season of life right now than we've done when we've done this previously. When I did this previously, I had kids in college. I still had kids at home. And now my kids are all grown and gone. Yay! And we're enjoying that season of life. And so Kim and I have made a commitment 2.5 times the size of what we did the last time. That's just because we're in a different place. But even my commitment doesn't make the top list even close because I'm paid as a pastor. But I know that God's going to use that. And that's why we provided in the brochure we gave you just a list of all the different types of commitments for you to think about financially and just pray about where God would have you in that, because every gift matters. It's the widow's mite that Jesus talked to us about, that even though her mite was really small, what she gave mattered greatly in the hands of God. And so don't allow yourself to think any other way about this. And then the second thing I want to say, and with this we're going to wrap this up, is I want to speak to the online folks that are with us. This is going to blow the rest of you away. When we started the pandemic and we had drastically reduced attendance, I guessed wrong. I guessed that when we would be at this spot where we are right now, as the pandemic seemingly, hopefully, is waning, that we'd be at about 90% of our attendance back. And the latest national poll that fits Scottsdale Bible to a T, I'll explain how we figured that out in a minute, is that we have about 75% of our folks back. So there's no shame in that. Obviously, there are folks that are still much more comfortable worshiping online. We've developed a robust online community, but we track who's with us online. So you ready for this? We know how long you stay on when you're online. Yeah, we do. And I don't track it, but our powers that be do. So when you sign off, like when Jamie's talking, no, we know that. So in all seriousness, here's the encouraging thing, is that before the pandemic, we had maybe 700, 800 people every week online. Now it's 3,500 every weekend here at our church. You guys are a huge community. And so, you know, some of you are SBC people that just, for whatever reason, don't feel comfortable or can't come back yet. And so we provide that for you. And it really is an online campus and community. Some of you, we've had a great uptick from those out of state that are using our church as a place of worship or joining us as a place of worship. Here's my word to you. Obviously, For the Valley is for you as well. We hope and pray that you, as part of our church, will continue to pray this week and be ready next week to share your commitment as well. But I also want to make this really clear. If you have a home church, if you're, say, from the state of North Carolina, as I know some of my friends are, and you have a home church there, and you use us as an adjunct, I want you to support your local church. I want you to support your home church. Amen. I really do. Because this For the Valley vision is for all of us, but I'm a local church pastor who's committed to local church stuff, and that's how God works. There's 319,000 local churches in America, and they all have need right now for those who consider that their church home. So pray about it, online community, and we're all in this together. You've heard me say it probably 30 times over the last 10 minutes. Your homework this week is to pray. I have such peace about all this. I believe as we all seek God together in this, He is in this, and He is moving in this. We have already some amazing stories of people who have caught God's vision, noble people, and said, we're into this, and I hope you are too. Why don't you bow with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you that your grace foremost is shown to us in Jesus, our Savior, who is also our Lord. And God, I pray that as we each also focus a bit over the next week on our church and what you're doing here and the vision that we believe you have given us, God, I pray that you would speak to us each individually. May you nudge us and lead us by your Spirit on what you want us to do to see this For the Valley vision come to fruition. We're off to a great start, God. As I anticipate the opening of Fountain Hills, as we see Gigi's Cottage, as we start to network with other churches, you are so in this, God, and we're grateful for that. Now speak to us, unify us as a church, and we will follow you, and we will love you, and we will thank you for all of your provision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.